hard line with a magazine of 10 rounds loaded to make ready. You make him inspiring when your target appears. Stand by contact. On the begin. Make ready on the right. Ready. Ready on the left. Ready. Already on the firing line. On the little end. Get those targets high in the sky. Get those targets high in the sky.
Once again, we have shots downrange. We want to thank you for choosing to spend some of your additional time on our podcast. We appreciate that greatly. And I am, this is Pastor Rodney here, and I'm with the Frontside team.
Woohoo!
Yeah. Yeah.
Who is it?
Well, I think we know who one of them is right now. We have across from me, thankfully very far away from me, we have Jordan Largas-Bada.
Only you. 6 feet.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's true. That's true. I guess you're not it's getting COVID today.
It's a very important 6 feet, though.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Closer to me, manning the control station, we have producer Jacob. Say hello, Jacob.
Hello, Jacob.
Nice. I knew he was going to say that.
Yeah.
It's like when you ask people, like, what's up? They're like, this guy. You're right. Like, oh, my gosh. I'm tired of hearing that.
These are the same bro. Guys.
The
these
one
are the
and
same
only.
Guys that are like, hey, I can hear the fan on your computer.
Bro, we could.
Popping the gate
bro.
On your.
Bro, we could. We got to get loud. You into the Mac world, baby.
Oh, my gosh.
And then we have, of course, we have our fearless leader, Dr. Ron B. Smith.
I'm actually very afraid. I do not like frogs. And I just found one the other day. It's ever since that frog episode in my office, there's one outside my door on the very top door frame. I just saw it yesterday after over a week.
You know what? You brought up something really important.
What, my fears?
No, I think it's that Rodney needs to get a MacBook.
Yeah.
The fact that he has, what is that called? HP?
The gaming laptop?
What is that called? HP.
I honestly think if Rodney gets a Mac, he'll turn into Arminianism. Like, he'll go the opposite way on theology. Like, I just don't think it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen.
He's a loyalist. That's
we
why.
All want him to. We all want him to get into the Mac world. But
you know, like those 80-year-olds that have their like their notifications all the way up, and like you can hear him type.
Oh my gosh, that's funny.
I'm sorry, Rodney. Anyways.
What if we buy you a complimentary MacBook and you just have it here, but you still get to use that? But on days you want to match, you get, yeah.
Have you guys seen?
Well, there's just programs that I use I can't use on Mac because.
That's true.
Mac doesn't work with those programs.
So. That is true.
Jacob, since he's like, that you is know, true. Not a nerd, but I don't know. You know, he it's had like, this thing where he was like able to use Android things on his MacBook. How did that go, Jacob?
That's good. It's called Parallels, so you're able to like simulate, you know, PC applications and stuff like that. So it works pretty well.
You sound pretty smart right now. But anyways, I was, you know, on TikTok and like Instagram, they'll have like.
I don't do those things. It's banned. I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
You just sent me a reel.
Oh, I did, didn't I?
No, anyway, you know how they have like they start a story.
Okay.
And they're like, and this amazing thing happened. Well, anyways, come back for part two.
Yeah.
I feel like that's what we're doing today.
We absolutely are.
I was like, are we reeling in our audience right now with a part two?
I hope so. Well, you know what? I mean, that the last one had such great discussion in it. Like the material was good. But the discussion that came from it, that was not, I don't want to use the word surprising, but it was. I was like, wow, there's a lot here.
Yeah.
Like, this is so cool. Like, sometimes you look at topics and you're like, I get it. Guys are asking these questions. I can see these are needs. So you try to write the material and you do. And then when you get into the discussion, you realize how relevant it is.
Yeah.
And I think that's what this was. So we're on part two of Habits of Highly Ineffective Christians. In other words, like, what if you want your Christian life to stall, and you want to stay in issues, if you want to keep repeating the same problems and keep coming back and asking the same counseling questions, how do I get out of, do these things. Mm. But so we not only just show you the bad habits, we often, you know, give you the solutions, like how to get out of them. So let me just review, if you're just now jumping into this one, if you're searching Front Sight and maybe you get the little notification and all of a sudden you see that, hey, a new one is out. Do go back and listen to part one of this because we only cover the first two out of five habits. That's how much good discussion was involved in this. And so habit one was highly ineffective Christians edit scripture. So obviously, we discussed that, but that's when you sort of go in and you make the Bible say what you want it to say and need it to say for your current situation. Habit number two was highly ineffective Christians live an unexamined life. Like you just don't want A, someone holding you accountable. B, you don't want to step into the deep end. And then we listed three ways towards ineffectiveness. So how do you not live an examined life? How do you remain unexamined? Number one, fill your life with noise. So if you're always busy and you just never set aside for time for God to speak, like I shared, I think my testimony, if I can remember when I was going into the Marine Corps, you know, I felt the Lord saying, well, you never really asked me. And so I felt like there are times in our lives where we just crowd ourselves with so much noise that an answer, we don't really give room for God to answer. Mm-hmm. Maybe we're afraid of the answer. Maybe mm-hmm. we're just always busy. Number two was fill your life with activity. And yet the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, be still means... Now, here it doesn't necessarily mean sitting in a room, but it's called actively waiting. Mm-hmm. But it means you build in space or margin in your life so that you have room for God to speak. And then number three was fill your life with superficial friendships. Like if you want to be ineffective, fill your life with superficial friendships. And I get it. We talked about this, like the whole idea of missionary dating.
Yeah.
Or having missionary friends. Like I know God put me on this job site to be around these people and their language. And you know, we even talked about how some people are using language now as a way uh-huh. to get into people's lives. Mm-hmm. No, we got into the whole idea of iron sharpens iron, not aluminum doesn't sharpen iron. So don't use those excuses. Now, let's get to the rest of the story.
Let's do it. Let's
Here
do it.
Is habit number three. If you want to remain in a circle of ineffectiveness, I use the term circle. If you want to keep doing laps around the desert like the children of Israel— If you want to just keep coming back to your same bad habits, mm-hmm. if you do not want to grow, okay, that's what we're saying here. Habit number three is highly ineffective Christians treat God only, like this is the only way you view him, as just the big guy upstairs.
Mm. That's what he is though, right?
The vending machine in the sky.
The vending machine in the sky. Come on, Ronnie. What was that song by Bette Midler? God is watching, like, deism.
Yeah.
It's this idea that God is just, he has nothing to do with time. He just sort of hit the button on the clock, and he sits up there and watches us. He doesn't want to interact with humans, so it is going to be what it is. And big guy upstairs, big man upstairs, if you're thinking about me today, if you want to throw a favor my way, you know, you do so.
Yeah. Yeah. There's no type of relationship.
There's no type of relationship.
Unless you want something really
Unless
bad.
You want something. Back to your comment. Yeah. Like if you really want God to be that big man upstairs, like you go to him like a vending machine. So most guys I know, they would never say this, but if they stop and think about it, they actually in some respects treat God as just the big guy upstairs. Mm. Yeah. Let me show you some ways to do that. So you travel along in business and you're getting ready to close a deal, and then you look at how much money you're about to make off that deal. And you're like, this is a $20,000 deal. Mm. Like, what this could do for our family. And then you're like, all right, God, I need you now. Yeah. Like, I've literally heard guys pray that. Like, God, I need you now. Like, I may not have been, you know, I may not have done. Mm. It's been a few weeks since we've talked. I did go to church. But right now, God, do you know what this will do? Like, this will bless my family. And I know you want my family blessed. Like, God, I need you now. So, hey, big guy upstairs.
Yeah. Mm.
When I walk in, let me close the deal, right? Like, that's just one illustration.
But the Bible does ask us to ask God to, like, help us with stuff, right? Like,
he does.
We're kind of supposed to do that.
Yes. So, let me ask you a question. Let's say you had kids.
Okay.
Okay, let's fast forward a few years. Let's say you have kids. Let's say you live in a neighborhood. So, you have kids and you're called a father. You have children. They call you dad.
Mm-hmm.
If you never really saw the neighbor's kid.
Oh, my goodness. I'm just thinking of children calling Jordan dad. I can't get past it.
But if the neighbor's child bounced over to your house, they saw you were in the house, and they were like, hey, dad, can I get some food out of the fridge?
Huh.
Hey, dad, can you loan me 20 bucks?
Hmm. That's kind of weird.
Exactly.
Yeah, bro. I'm not letting that kid in my house.
Right?
I mean, no, I would. I love kids.
Yeah, but you know the point I'm trying to make.
Middle school director, folks.
Yeah.
Middle school
director. you know what I'm trying to the point I'm trying to make. Like there's no real relationship there.
Yeah.
He sees you as a dad.
Yeah.
But in that moment, he just kind of bounces over and is like, "Hey dad, can I get some stuff from you?" That's what I mean. Like there's no real relationship there. And you only come to God for favors. You only come to God for moments.
The friend who only calls every time they need something from you.
That's another great analogy. The friend that only calls when they need something from you. So my point to your question was, yes, God does ask us to come to him, but the Bible does say, first of all, delight yourself in the Lord.
Okay.
And then he will give you the desires of your heart.
Okay.
The Bible does not say when God gives you the desires of your heart, then you can find delight in him. Anybody can do that.
Yeah.
Right? If somebody shows up to you and gives you like a $1,000 check, you're pretty happy with that person.
I love God right now.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it's only seeing God as the one who does favors, pulls you out of difficult situations. Sometimes maybe on the other side of it, he's the only one you blame when things don't go your way. You're like, yo, God, I thought you and I were tight. I thought you loved me. I thought you blessed. I thought we were supposed to come to you for these things. How come you did not?
Wow.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And he's like, it's not so much about whether I did or did not answer the prayer request. It's more about, do you know me? Like, I want you to have a relationship with me. I don't want to just be the guy that just hands out stuff for you.
Yeah.
I don't want to just be the God that just bails you out.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to be the God that always receives blame because your life's not going the way you thought or hoped that it would.
Well,
it's all about relationship.
How are we supposed to have a relationship with somebody that we can't see?
Wow, that's a great question. Well, first of all, it's the moment you accept Christ in salvation— You should be absolutely overwhelmed with what the Spirit of God does in your life. All right, let's stop this for a minute. You and Ryan are in a relationship, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you seeing her right now?
Nah.
Okay, you don't see. But tell me how you feel about Raya right now, even though she's not in the room.
I love my baby.
Oh. Well said.
Yo, Raya, if you're listening to this, which she probably isn't.
Yes.
I love you, girl.
Yes. Oh, how funny.
Right, anyways, keep going.
But simple illustration, you don't always see, like, I'm not around Raina right now.
Yeah.
Now, yes, you can, get really literal and concrete here and say, yeah, but there you were just with her hours ago and so forth. But I don't necessarily have to be with her physically if I've had, like, an encounter with her.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so that's what we talk about with Christ. But, man, to be fair, and I know Raina does listen to these while she's running, there are more times when Christ is more real to me than Raina is.
Mm. Wow.
I mean, and she knows that. Like, and same for her. She'll come in after running or working out or doing her Bible studies where she's just in tears. And there she just had, like, a moment with God that I could never give her that.
Yeah.
You know, because God just so Christ overwhelmed her life at that moment. So anyway, to answer the question, yes. But what we're looking at here is this. John chapter 15 says this. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command."
Mm.
So we don't just come to God and command him. Watch this verse. We don't just come to God and command him to do something for us.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing what he commands.
Right.
Often we treat God the other way around. All right, so let me read you a verse here. It's in the book of Revelation. If you want to be a highly ineffective Christian, like if you don't want to grow in this area, stay away from this verse or these verses. There's three. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth," that's a significant part,
"yeah,
"and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worship."
Wow.
What are those verses saying? Oftentimes we come to God and say, "I need you to help me here. I need you to answer a prayer here. Bail me out here. Bless me out here. Open a door here. Close a door there." How often do we come to God and we're like, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth." These are things we pray for. We say, "God, give me power. God, give me wealth. God, give me wisdom. God, give me strength. God, give me honor."
Mm.
And we don't necessarily pray, we don't say glory, but we're like, "Bless me."
Yes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, these are things inversely we pray for God to do to us.
Mm. Yeah.
The Bible says when I'm treating God as God is on the throne, like God Almighty is absolutely blessing my life, I'm actually praying, "You're the one that is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
Mm.
The Bible says all the angels around the world are singing that to him.
Yeah. So you just said you and your wife kind of have had that experience of like, you know, where it's like closer to God than you are to your significant other. How do you get there?
Oh my gosh.
Because like, I know so many people who like are not quite there, you know, like even myself, sometimes I'm like, how do I get to a place of so like closeness that I'm like I'm like closer to God than I am with any person that I've actually spoken to.
It's going
to
sound odd, you know, when I say it. It really, at first, let me explain it. So Raina knows, especially being called into ministry, and she's called into ministry to be a pastor's wife. So Raina knows that first and foremost, it's going to sound odd when I say it, but this is so true. Raina is not my first love. Mm. The Bible tells us that we are to return to our first love. Who's our first love? Christ.
Yeah.
So Raina knows that Christ has to be first. If Christ is not first, then hang on, how can I love Raina like Christ loves me?
Mm.
Right? So, and the same for Raina. I know that I'm not Raina's first love.
Yeah.
That Christ is her first love. Mm-hmm. So it's sort of a marriage topic here, but there are three types of relationships. There's codependency, there's independency, and there's interdependency. Okay. Codependency is I get my identity from somebody else. Like I just sit on a couch and wait for them to tell me who I am and how I should feel and validate me, blah, blah, blah. Independency is I'm like, bruh, you know, you go do your thing. I'm going to go do my thing.
Yeah.
We get mail at the same household, but we really don't talk together. We don't have a relationship. This is just
like
for mutual
benefit. Kind of thing.
Like a roommate.
Yeah. Please stay off my phone.
Yeah, exactly. Please stay off my exactly. Yeah. Then there's interdependency. Interdependency means that I need to have my relationship with God, but I need to have a relationship with Raina.
Mm.
Raina has to have her relationship with God, but she has to have a relationship with me.
Mm-hmm.
As her and I have our independent walks with Christ, that actually brings us together. Interdependency.
Wow.
Now, to be fair, it takes time to build that.
Yeah.
In a relationship, it absolutely takes time to build that. 6 months, a year, but after a while, it just becomes a dance, that it just becomes so natural. But back to this specific area, and this, like, speaking of this, like, highly ineffective Christians only come to God to bail them out or to bless them. They don't come to God just to say, I can't believe who you are.
Mm.
Like, whether you need to bail me out or whether you need to bless me, you're still God. Mm-hmm. Whether I'm in a trench, you're still God, and you get honor. Whether I'm on a mountaintop, you're still God.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not coming to you for the benefits you can offer me. Just me coming to you is a benefit.
Right.
Yeah. Does that make sense?
Right.
Yeah. I think there's also this prevailing concept that's quite, you know, it's quite
dominant,
you know, dominant in society, which is I'm going to call God to do my work.
Right.
You know, this is what I feel God's leading me to do.
Yeah.
And God, I'm calling on you to come here and do this in my life, which inevitably always leads to prosperity or, you know, a success or jobs or whatever we think that thing is, instead of the inverse, which is calling upon him to have us do a work in him. You know, the Holy Spirit should be calling us to do his work, not the other way around. And so every time we're it's probably 80% of the time a good thing that our requests aren't answered.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if we're being honest.
Absolutely.
And so God answers prayer requests sometimes by not answering them.
No, I agree. And to be fair, I understand. I honestly do. I understand the aspect of why we treat God like the big guy upstairs. Because if I go into full surrender mode to God, then there's a lot of fear there. Like, what does that mean for my income? Mm-hmm. What does that mean for my job? What does that mean for my identity? So until you get into a relationship with God, the average person thinks like this. If I fully surrender to God, he's probably going to ask me to do some things that I don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the natural way of thinking.
Yeah.
And I'm literally feeding off of Rodney's point. So what we do is we come to God with plans that we know are best for us, we think. And we say, here are my plans, bless them, instead of saying, Lord, what are the plans you've blessed? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So I get that. There's a lot of fear in that. So, you know, for me to surrender to ministry meant there was a significant change in identity and trajectory of life. But listen, just because you fully surrender to God does not mean he's going to say, your house is too big, your car is too nice, yeah. you've got too many nice clothes in the closet, I want you to sell everything and go to Vietnam and live in a tent and eat nothing but rice, and you're going to be sick the first 3 years of your life, but you know what? I love you.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, honestly, that's extreme thinking, but a lot of people think that if I give myself to Christ, I'm going to do things that I probably don't like, but what they don't know is giving your life to Christ is the best life you could ever live.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It may not be what you've scripted in your storybook.
It's a happy one, though.
But it's, yes. Exactly. Instead of constantly, I love the illustration, Ron, instead of constantly bringing God plans, which how exhausting is that?
Right.
Yeah.
Instead of bringing God plans, like you're the big man upstairs, here we go, help me out. No, just say, because you are God, and you can move heaven and earth.
I constantly think, you know, in my head, the analogy, like if you've ever had a friend who always had a business idea.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Like, I haven't had a friend, like, but there's
I got one for you. You got to hear this one. You know, like that's how we are with God. Like, God, wait, you don't understand.
This is a good one.
This is a good one. Just
stay. That is so true. That is so true.
Trying to convince him that our ideas are so, for ourselves, are so great.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. No, that is 100% accurate. So what do? You just, literally, you learn to fall in love more with God for who he is rather than what he does.
Mm. Or do you even fall in love with him at all?
Well, that's a great question.
You're just kind of there.
Yeah. Are you absolutely? That's right. That's a good question. All right, you ready to tackle number four?
Yeah, let's hear it.
Let's do it.
Highly ineffective Christians, meaning if you want to stay in a circle of nothingness, not growing, this is what you do. Highly ineffective Christians try to live two lives.
Mm, okay.
Wow.
Like but my grandfather. Doesn't Paul say to do that?
What? Where?
Doesn't he be like, yo, to the Greek, I'm like a Greek.
I see where you're going.
To the Jewish person.
1 Corinthians 9:23.
Yeah. He's like, I'm going to be to anybody, whatever I need to be.
Right.
So, like, shouldn't I just be like, I don't know, like whenever I hang out with the boys, I should just do what the boys are doing?
Well, that's a great illustration. That is a great example of points 1, 2, and 3, but predominantly point 1 of where people, if they say that, and you know this, I know what you're asking, Jordan, they're literally taking scripture out of context.
Yeah. Mm.
Paul's goal in that entire thing was so that he knew where they were. He intellectually and spiritually knew how to get them from where they were dead and how to make them alive.
Yeah.
That's what he was trying to say.
And the object was to not offend them.
Yes.
By eating or not eating something or, you know, the customer practice. It wasn't to become them.
Yes.
In the process.
Yes, absolutely. So what I mean by two different lives is most of us divide life into the sacred and the secular.
Ooh.
So we see life different on Sunday, but then when Monday comes around, it's almost like, all right, God, you know I got to do some things to make it happen today.
Yeah.
So just bless it. Like we try to live two other lives, business-wise.
Nobody actually, you know, nobody actually lives the same way they do on Sunday that they do like the rest of the week. Like you kind of have to, right?
Yeah, you would think. You would think to survive this world that you have to become something else. That is a very common thought.
We just talked about this at the Frontside Bible Study.
Wow.
Really?
Yeah. You'd know about it if you'd been
there. What are you talking about? Anyways, moving on. What were you saying?
But it's not just, if you will, business wise. So we try to live two lives emotionally.
Yeah.
We try to live two lives morally.
Mm,
like we know we allow things in our life that shouldn't be in there, but yet we still tote a Bible or we still come back to God. So like we literally divide our life. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And of course, there he's effectively talking about money.
Yeah.
Is that verse is what he's talking about, that you can't serve God and mammon, if you will. And so it's one kingdom, our kingdom that we live in, runs off of currency.
Yeah.
Like you're somebody, you know, you're making it if you're making money.
Yeah.
Right? We literally divide people into classes based upon how much tax brackets by how much money that you make.
Mm-hmm.
So that is our medium currency exchange of faith is dollars.
Yeah.
In Christ's kingdom, it's not that at all. It's discipline. It's commitment. It's totally different. And so, you know, a lot of folks try to live two different lives. Again, my grandfather used to say it all the time. I'll never forget it. He'd say, most people live for God on Sunday and the devil on Monday.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, so in so many ways, like we just put on Christian clothes, you know, when it's needed. I think I shared this last time with my dad. His business was taking off. He decided to step out from helping his dad. They started one of the first few tile businesses in Greensboro. It was called Smith & Sons, and they stepped out from that. And my dad was like, I feel like I'm going to go do the stone side and the stucco side. It was like 1985 or something. I can still remember the conversations that were taking place. And my dad was like, I think I need to be a part of the Better Business Bureau or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And because I think that's where you do some networking and so forth. And I was still up from, I didn't go to bed yet. My dad comes home. My mom was like, well, how was it? I mean, I literally can still remember this conversation. He goes, well, it was interesting. He goes, we really didn't talk any business. All they did was just sit around and drink. They drank whiskey. They drank liquor. They drank scotch. They drank vodka. So that's all they really did. He said, I really don't know what I gained from that. And my mom was like, well, do you think that's wise? Is that like a good, like, does God really need to use that element of the Better Business Bureau to grow? Can't we just trust him in another area and not put ourselves in that spot? My dad was like, yeah, that just didn't make me like, I don't want to go there just to do that. Like, that's not what I thought it would be. He was still a member of it, but he didn't go to their little meetings because they were kind of used that as an excuse, as like another happy hour.
Yeah. You know?
But God, if I don't do what my fellow salesman's doing out in the field, I'm not going to close. I'm not going to feed my family.
Yeah.
So this is just, this is a part of the profession. This is what I have to do to feed my family. Sometimes you just got to lie.
Yes.
It's not a bad lie.
Yeah. Mm. Oh, right.
We start to reason.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then it drips into everything. And then all of a sudden, we're, it's kind of like when you go to bed at night and you start, you turn off the kitchen light and you shut things down. You think you're turning the lights off on God and you're going to go do the other thing and he's not watching and this has nothing to do with him.
So true. Yeah, so true. Yeah, absolutely. No, and I watched my dad do that. I watched him learn like what subcontractors to work for that would try to, you know, cheat the system or cheat the client or, you know, cheat the permits or and so forth. And there were many times where he sort of got turned down for jobs, but God always came back and brought him other jobs. I mean, no matter, you know, how bad it looked in terms of certain situations. And after a while, I remember certain men actually honored my dad because they know if you work with this guy, he's going to be honest in these areas. You don't have to worry about, you know, potentially being caught in a lie. But that's from a business perspective. But how many of us live two different lives in our head, in our heart? How many of us in our heart and our hands don't match, or our head and our hands don't match? How many of us live two different lives at home and work?
The Bible talks about this pretty clearly.
Very clearly. How many of us are really nice to our clients, and when we come home, we're not so nice to the family? Like, we're very patient with the client, and we listen, and we'll sit there for hours, but as soon as we come home, we're like, shh, my show's on. I'm playing games right now. I'll get with you in just a moment. Daddy's really tired.
Yeah.
Like, that's... Be honest with you, that's living two different lives.
You have your pleasant voice in conversation, your customer service voice, and then everything your parents hear is, stop, don't do this. It's all negative. It's all negative reinforcement.
Yeah.
That's their entire vision of your interaction with them.
Honestly,
and then we wonder why they want to pull the ejection handle when they turn 18.
Yes. Try to go to work and treat your clients or your employees the same way sometimes you do your kids.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What'd you say to me?
You'll be spending a lot more time with your kids.
Yeah. Oh my gosh, that's funny.
Become a much better dad.
Yeah, you will. But no, you know, and to be fair, like I wasn't like bad in this area. Raina says I'm always more harsh on myself. But when we were first married, Raina and I were learning to, you know, be married, and we were pastoring a church. Like, we literally just got married. 2 weeks later, I'm the pastor of a church in another state. And it was like, I don't know, like a month into that. And she said, she said it so nice. She goes, you know, I've noticed you spend so much more time and more patient with people in the lobby than sometimes when we are when we're wanting to talk about things at home. Now, I wasn't like impatient or rude or mean, but I was like, oh.
But you just, you weren't on your like pastor mode.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, I was like, no, I'm home. And that was something we had to both work through. Like when I come home, like home to me has always been like vacation. It's people are like, why don't you go on vacation? If I can go home, I'm on vacation.
Yeah.
My mind just shuts off from a lot of ministry. You know, thank the Lord, I don't carry all that home. So what she was saying was like she would watch me in the lobby and I would stand there for 30 minutes and listen to people's stories and then pray with them. But when I got home, I was like, bro, I just want to veg out.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing.
You're kind of tired from all that.
But she, what she was also saying was like, I need you to pay attention to me like that, which was a valid point, you know, being young and married. But that's what I mean. Yeah. So from marriage to business to kids to employees to every area of life, highly ineffective Christians live two different lives.
All right. But— So I hear that your dad was able to get out of that situation, but maybe like my boys are my only friends. They're my only family. So I can't just like stop hanging out with them.
Yes, you can. You know?
I can't though. Like that what would I have? I would have nothing.
You have nothing now with them. You just think that it's something.
Ooh.
You need to make the hard decision and say, guys, here's where I am. I think we've been friends for a long time, but we're on two different planes. I'm not going to make like a cold turkey separation, but in order for me like to grow, in order for me to be like, this is important to me. My life in Christ is important to me, and this is what that means.
Mm.
We can still see each other, but maybe when we do, maybe if you guys are out at Twin Peaks or something like that, I may show up afterwards and meet you guys at your house. Or if you guys are doing this thing or whatever, I may skip that part and I may go here. Yeah. You know what's funny that you said that? We will actually have people in church that will wait till like worship music is over. Like every church ever, but they'll wait till worship music is over because they may not like the song or maybe too loud or
that
they don't like the light. But they'll come for preaching.
That environment is uncomfortable.
But they'll
them.
Come to preaching.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Like I pastored one church that as soon as I started preaching, the old ladies class walked out like by design because they didn't want me to be the pastor. Like they wanted the old pastor that retired there to stay.
Oh my gosh.
It had nothing to do with me.
That's so funny.
They just didn't want that guy to leave. He'd been there 25 years.
The old ladies group.
They seriously.
They protested.
Straight up. Their classroom was right behind the worship center as in the old traditional buildings.
Wow.
And so I'm sitting there on a Sunday morning, I'm watching them literally as soon as they went through the worship, but as soon as I start to preach, they all walked out. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. They must have to go home and do their crock pots. I didn't think anything about it. Wasn't no big deal to me. I'm like, well, that's your problem. You know, but later I asked them like, why? They said they really wanted the other pastor to retire and they just can't stand it right now, not having him not here.
Wow.
And they're kind of mad at the pastor search team that they found somebody and didn't beg the old pastor to stay. And I'm like, okay, that's awesome. I just kept on preaching anyway. I'm like, if you're going to walk out, walk out. But they eventually stopped. But you know the point that I'm trying to make in this, right, is, people. You just, at some point, you just need to tell your friends, like, look, I've grown, you've not.
That first thing you said was really good. You said, you think you have everything, but you have nothing with them. That is so true.
What do you have?
Think about be on the other side of that. What if you are married or you have a girlfriend and— they ask you, you know, like what the most important thing is in your life. And you, let's just say your girlfriend goes through a list. I love my job. I love my parents. I love our new house. I love the dog. I love this hobby. And your name hasn't been listed yet.
Mm.
Now imagine being God.
Wow.
And hearing the same thing.
Mm. Wow.
I have my friends. I've got this is everything. This whole thing I got over here, that's my whole life. You're completely dismissing the most valuable core, you know, component of your life. And so, and then we wonder, you know, why the relationship's strained.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, no doubt. So in other words, you just got to make sure that there's no separation of secular and sacred. The Bible says that. The Bible says all things are sacred, right? I mean, God created everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's we that separate things into two different lifestyles.
Yeah. Body's a temple.
Yeah, the body's a temple. Absolutely. All right, here's habit number 5. If you want to keep doing laps, highly ineffective Christians never share their faith.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on.
All right, sharing your faith is hard, though.
Yeah. Okay.
No, but like seriously, like how are you supposed to do that if like I already struggle to ask the waiter for like a ketchup, you know what I'm saying? Like how am I supposed to share my faith with somebody if I can't even talk to girls at school or something?
I got a better one.
Okay.
I got even like one that includes that.
Okay.
God gave me the ability to cook really good. That's how God wants me to serve.
Got
it. I cook brisket and cornbread for the church on Saturday nights when we have our dinner.
Right.
And that's me doing the gospel.
Right.
That's my ministry.
Some people are called to preach. I'm called to do brisket.
Right.
So that's what I do for the gospel.
Yeah. Okay. Well, how many people can I make mad on the last point?
Come on. I just wanted to stretch what he was saying so we had more people to light up.
Well, first of all, you cannot violate habit number one. You can't edit scripture. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But the Bible says he has called us to be witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Now, witnesses is a very specific word. It's a legal word. Mm-hmm. It means you are giving testimony in front of others of the change that you've witnessed in your own life.
Mm.
That cannot be done through cooking.
You haven't tasted my brisket.
Okay, maybe.
Oh my gosh. I was about
to add to that, unless you're creative enough to say, now this brisket right here is like God. Unless you're creative enough to turn the meal and through the meal use the elements, the food elements as illustrations like we do with kids.
Yes.
Like, let this represent God. Let this represent Jesus. Let this represent faith. And
break,
let this represent
cornbread in remembrance of me.
Oh, yeah. There you go. Come on, boy. You're deep south.
Is that heretical? I don't know.
But no.
Pretty much, yeah.
The Bible literally says, I mean, I'm just telling you, I can't violate scripture. I can't edit the word of God.
Yeah.
The Bible says we have no other option but to share what Christ has done for us.
Yeah.
Now, yes, you may be like Moses. God, I'm uncomfortable speaking. I don't really do good sharing. Oh, come on. Come on. There's if I can remember the Greek word for that, I think it's baloney.
Yeah.
Seriously.
I thought you were actually going to say a Greek word.
I'm sure there is a Greek version of baloney, but yeah, whatever.
Okay.
But this illustration is used so often. When your team wins, you talk about it. When you find a good deal on Amazon, you're like, man, I can't believe this. When you get something good on Facebook Marketplace, you're like, I got a $1,000 couch for $150.
This guy had no idea
what he had.
My friends hate Facebook Marketplace.
Okay.
They don't want me to talk about that.
Okay.
So I obviously want to talk about Facebook Marketplace to my friends who hate Facebook Marketplace.
Okay, but you know what the illustration I'm using? Like, if you find a good deal, you share. If your team wins, you share.
Yeah.
If something really cool happens in your life, you just naturally—
That's true.
It overflows.
That's true. Yep.
It overflows. Absolutely. If Christ is working in your life and he's changing your life, you're going to want to share. But more importantly, here's what we miss— Yes, he may call you to go be a corner street preacher for a moment. We actually had to do street preaching in seminary, and it was the most uncomfortable thing I've ever done in my life.
Mm.
Like, I don't mind preaching, and I don't mind sharing, but to do street preaching was so odd. All right, he may call you to do it. He may not, more than likely. But my point is that he's not calling you necessarily to be street preachers.
Yeah.
Here's the point. The people that God puts in your life, those people aren't there by accident.
Okay.
At some point, God will prepare a door to open for you to begin to share your faith in some way. Now, sharing your faith doesn't always mean working through the Romans road of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The verses in the book of Romans that take you through the process of being dead in sin to alive in Christ. That doesn't always mean that.
Right.
It may just mean sharing your testimony.
Right.
If you have a quiet time, you woke up on a Wednesday, and you had a quiet time where God gave you a verse. You thought that verse was just for you, and it meant something to you that day. All of a sudden, you go to work or you're at a restaurant, and you hear somebody talking about something, and you're like, oh my goodness, they need to hear this verse.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look at them and say, can I just share with you what I learned today? It may not be that you're leading somebody to Christ through the gospel presentation. It's just sharing what God's doing in your life at that moment for that day. But the Bible literally says you are a backsliding Christian if you are not sharing your faith.
Yeah.
It's clear.
It's funny because we love as Christians Matthew 28:19.
Mm-hmm.
But we stop at 19.
Mm-hmm.
And 20 said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.
Mm-hmm.
So if he commanded the disciples, the apostles, to go teach all nations, then they were teaching others to do the same as God commanded them to do, which is what we're to do. So we have no excuse. And I'll actually one up this a little bit here, because it brings so much value to testimony. You guys may have seen it, but there's this YouTube video out there from Penn Jillette. And he had just done this. He had just done this act, and he had somebody come up to him at the end of the act who was, a Christian man. And he walked up and he goes, "I don't know why, but God told me to bring you this Gideon's Bible." And he said he had a conversation with a guy. It was a great conversation. The guy was really humble. He was kind. He gave him the Bible. And he knows that Penn is an atheist and, a very loud one at that. And nonetheless, it was a very cordial conversation. And he goes home he goes back to the hotel room and he's just perplexed and almost you can see looking at him that he's stressed. And he does this YouTube video and he's telling people about this experience. Right. And he says a lot of people would be really irritated that this guy did this. He goes, "I guess what really drives me insane is if you see, I don't believe what he believes.
Right.
But this man truly cares enough for my soul to hand me that Bible and have that conversation with me. What kind of person, he goes, this is one of my problems with Christianity. Right. What kind of person sees a man standing in the road and a truck bearing down on them and won't even walk over and push him out of the road?
Right.
How can you possibly love your God or believe that people around you are going to hell and you don't even care?
Right.
And this is a message from an atheist. So how important is the gospel really to us?
Oh, absolutely.
That our family and friends are damned to hell, and we're not even opening our mouth to do anything about
it. That's the whole point.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you can't get around this. An ineffective Christian does not share their faith. Romans 1:16, a popular verse of this, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," which is the story of the good news of Christ, "because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So let me clarify. Not asking you to go out there and be offensive, not asking you to go out there and be odd, not asking you to go out there and start throwing the Bible at people.
Be Billy Graham.
We're not even asking you to be the master evangelist, Billy Graham, or even Paul, right? The Bible is just saying that to be a witness means whatever God is doing in your life, you're giving testimony to what happened to you, what you saw, what you received, what you experienced. But you have to have an experience with Christ.
Yeah.
So that's why I put this one as last. If you're having an experience with God, you don't have to worry about two lives. You don't have to worry about seeing him as the big man upstairs. You don't have to worry about an unexamined life. And you don't have to worry about editing scripture. And when all that happens, you just naturally share.
Yeah.
Like I share now, but seldom do I share the gospel. Like, seldom do I walk up to people and go, "Let me walk you through the book of Romans."
Yeah.
That seldom happened to me as a pastor.
I mean, most people in America know about that.
Yeah, some. The more I use that word, the term Romans Road, very few people know what that means or the gospel.
Or they've experienced church in some way.
Exactly. You know? Yes. Like, but very seldom do I straight up present the gospel. I just begin telling them, like, this is what's happening in my life. Like, I can't believe how God moved in my daughter's life or my marriage or family or this or or that. And they're like, wow. Eventually, they're like, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, that makes sense. And I'm like, well, it's just not because I'm a pastor. Like, these are things that are happening because I'm just studying God and watching what he does in my life.
Yeah.
But yeah, you want to keep doing laps around the desert, quit having experience with the Christ and keep your mouth closed. But if you want to open up your life to Christ, have experiences which will cause you to share. And trust me, once you do it, the more you share, you really almost can't stop sharing.
Yeah.
It's that good. Like, you just want to keep having those moments.
You were talking about, like, two ineffective techniques before we kind of shut this down on our part two on this subject.
Yeah, I mean, the two that are most blatant are what I call the skirt. No, an ineffective technique is when I try to skirt the issue, try to skirt the situation. I try to get around it. You can't. You can't do it. The other one's what I call the scare. Like, at all costs, you just you avoid. You're so afraid of it. You just avoid the verse that says people need to hear the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm not ashamed of it.
Yeah. So by scare, more than likely, we're talking about people who are afraid of what others might think about them.
I was going to say that.
The
verse you just read was, "I am not ashamed of the gospel."
Right. Exactly. We're afraid of what others will think.
Mm.
We went through that, right? The silencing, trying to silence Christians' voice, trying to silence. There's so many attempts at that, always has been. But again, I'm not asking you to stand on a street corner. I'm not asking you to be a Billy Graham. The Bible's not asking you to do that. It's just asking you to share what you've received from Him.
Yeah.
But just if you're not sharing your faith in Christ, I guess I can say it this way, then you're not receiving something.
Mm.
You're really not. I know the illustration's ridiculous. If you received a good deal off of you know, somewhere, you know, at a store or whatever, or if your team won, you received something from that.
Yeah.
But when you're receiving from God, you naturally want to tell folks about it. John Maxwell said this statement, and I love it, and we'll finish with this. He said, impression without expression leads to depression.
Wow.
Yeah, I love that. In other words, when God makes an impression on your life and you hold it inside, like if you don't express it, that's going to lead to depression.
Wow.
Like you cannot contain what God does in your heart and in your life. And so when you step into the presence of God, let's go back to that verse, holy, holy, you receive all power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and strength. You can't step in front of an almighty God and walk away from there without something to share. Mm-hmm. Something.
Man, that's a podcast. I mean, I think about like people who struggle and have to receive a lot of counseling.
Yeah.
And they spend more time regurgitating all of the negative experiences that they have in their life instead of regurgitating the things God's done and is doing in their life.
Absolutely. No, you're right.
And so it's, if you just spent more time on that and you weren't reprocessing and rehashing the same issues, you would have a different perspective on the value of your own life.
Right.
Wow.
Absolutely. Man, I hope this two-parter has been helpful, because again, the whole goal of Front Sight is to get men out of a cycle, out of a cycle of addiction, a cycle of just the same circular process of thinking, of circular habits, circular situations. Mm. Why can't I get this? Why can't I get rid of these thoughts? The whole idea of Front Sight is to get you off that pattern, those habits, and get your head and heart where it needs to be. If you'll just spend some time dissecting these five things over and over and over, it's going to get you out of a pattern.
Yeah.
And you're going to find yourself growing in Christ and becoming a more godly, biblical, grounded man of God. And that's what we need. Mm-hmm. Our world needs this. It's not that our world doesn't need godly women. They do. But we probably have more godly women than godly men. I don't know. But we need men. We need dads.
Yeah.
We need men that are sold out to God. We need dads that are sold out to Christ and are tired of doing laps around the desert.
You hear that,
no
Rodney?
More ineffective. What is it?
No more getting pulled over on your way to work.
Right.
Wow.
As Jordan sits with a citation in front of him that he's filling out.
No, guys, I was actually trying to pay a ticket that I got the other day.
Yeah.
And I got it like at work. Like I'm sitting here and I'm trying to fill out this ticket this morning.
Yes.
And Rodney is pulling up and we get a text message and he's like, "Hey guys, I might be late. I got pulled over."
Wow.
I was like, dang, bro. We both.
What?
So, you know, drive safe, guys. Drive safe.
That's the lesson.
From a humble man.
Mm.
Also, Rodney, the more I listen to this, the more I'm like, you're doing really good at these.
Yeah.
Like all of these habits, bro. You've got these down.
Wow.
Good job, Rodney.
Yeah. Look at that.
Did you share your faith with the police officer?
Clearly, I need to share my faith with Jordan.
Oh, okay.
He never, no, like, he never shares their faith. That's what he does really well.
Oh,
dang.
What? Yeah. We thought it was a compliment, but it was backhand.
I caught that.
It was backhand. You caught it?
I caught it the second it came out of his mouth. I expected no less.
You guys, I think we need to end this, Jacob. Is there a we're done button?
Yeah, right here at the record.
Jacob, but I love
what
he muted me. I'm just kidding.
He did.
No. All right, guys.
All right, guys. Be blessed. We love you. Hang in there.
Like,
be strong.
Subscribe.
Yes.